It's a delight to see each one of you this morning, and I simply want to join with Newman in expressing an appreciation for those who are visiting with us. I would never want anyone to think that I take your visiting for granted. We recognize there are other places you can be, but you've chosen to be with us, and I would hope that the time we're going to spend together is going to be profitable for you and for us together. This morning, we are going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, both this morning and this afternoon. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the fifth chapter, in just a moment, I'm going to read what we commonly call the Beatitudes. And then what we're going to do is look specifically at the Beatitudes this morning and this evening. This morning, we'll deal primarily with aspects of the audience and what the Beatitudes were about. And then this afternoon, we will very quickly go through the Beatitudes that are listed in our reading. So if you have your Bibles open and or simply want to follow along as I read, I'll be reading from the New King James, beginning at verse 2, where we find that he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Have you ever heard the expression, "You can't see the forest for the trees"? I would hope you have. Behind it is the idea that sometimes we get zeroed in on something, and we go so get zeroed in on it that we miss the bigger picture. We miss the beauty of a forest because we're looking at a tree for some particular reason. Now, there's no problem in looking at the tree. There's benefit in looking at the tree, but sometimes it blinds us to all the beauty that's around that tree. That's kind of the theme behind the idea of today's two lessons. Sometimes we get so intent on the Sermon on the Mount that we don't really step back and look at some things in a very broad sense. In fact, last year we spent about 3 months looking at the Sermon on the Mount, various aspects of it, not just the Beatitudes, but everything. What we're going to be doing this morning, however, is looking at the Sermon on the Mount as it introduces for us the kingdom of God. The very thing that John had been preaching, that the kingdom is at hand, that Jesus had been preaching, that the kingdom is at hand, Jesus actually launches with this particular lesson a beginning to understanding what it meant to be a citizen within the very kingdom that was at hand. And so he began with what we know as the Beatitudes. What he is going to be dealing with in these particular verses is the very character of those who are in the kingdom, the citizens of that kingdom, and what it entailed to be a citizen of the kingdom. Now, it is not going to deal with how one becomes a member of that spiritual kingdom, because there was a transition that was going to occur with the death of Christ from the physical kingdom to the spiritual kingdom. And with that transition would come an entrance, a membership, if you will, that was going to change from those who were born into the nation of Israel, physical, and those who are born into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual birth. So those are separate ways of entering the kingdom. But what he wants to point out as he begins this lesson, this sermon, is for them to have an understanding of just what's involved in having that happiness. He's introducing to them this sense of a happiness, a blessedness, as some translations tell us, about the person and who that person is to be who is a citizen of the kingdom. He wants them to understand that it is necessary, in order to be a citizen in that kingdom, that it is a commitment that we're making to the citizenship, the kingdom, to the king. And he's going to share that with us. And so we're going to take that big picture of the Beatitudes and what was considered and what was involved. What we're going to do this morning and this afternoon are look at the very fact of the blessedness of those who are in the kingdom, the happiness that we're about to talk about in just a moment, the qualities of those who make up those within the kingdom. And let me just say this, and I'll say it more in just a few minutes in more detail. The fact of the matter is, the quality of those who are in that citizenship, that kingdom, they are not qualities that necessarily come natural to us. They are qualities that God expects us to attain, work toward within our lives. We're also going to be talking about the very audience that heard it the first time and the uniqueness that this sermon as a whole and the Beatitudes in general, the uniqueness that that carries with it because of the makeup of the audience. Those who hear this sermon today, and especially in the United States, by and large are individuals who are already familiar with Jesus Christ. They're already familiar with, to some degree, what it was to be, or is to be, a member of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the language and the arrangement that Jesus makes when presenting these sayings to these people, and then there'll be a brief consideration of the very, I said parable, the Beatitudes. There'll be a brief description of those Beatitudes in this afternoon's service. The first thing we want to note as we're talking about this happiness of the kingdom is the word, and I'm not even going to begin to pronounce it, but I thought it'd be good to put the word up there in the original language. If I wanted to get real fancy, I'd have put it in the old Greek font, but I decided not to. It's megatherus of some sort of pronunciation, but it means the idea of being happy. We think we understand, each and every one of us, that sense of joy, that sense of happiness that we receive from various things in life. And I think Jesus wanted them to understand that there was a completeness of blessedness that was going to be attained for those who are in the kingdom. And it is interesting to note that these are things that we acquire and we possess while living on earth. So these are things that have to do with the earthly presence in the spiritual kingdom. They're not things that are referent to that which we attain once the Lord comes again and we acquire the heavenly kingdom one day. What he's talking about for us in this particular word then is true happiness. Happiness that has intent and purpose behind it, that has no fake motive, no facade, that behind it has a great deal of immaturity and insincerity to it. It's a very core goodness and happiness that is attained and acquired for each and every one of us. We also would understand from this that it infers to one, it refers to one who indeed is thriving in these things. It is important for us to seek and understand that it is referencing the idea of a prosperity in these things. Again, it's something I'll mention in a little bit. I want to emphasize right now to re-emphasize later. The original word, as you go back in deeper study on it, and it's not because I have deeper understanding of Greek, I just happen to have some books that give some even deeper levels of the Greek meaning of words. As this word was originally used among the Greeks, And in old writings they have among the Greeks, a lot of which comes from Homer and some others, the word really presented the idea of physical prosperity, of physical acquiring of things. And it's interesting that while the word had behind it simply this idea of happiness, today, because of the influence of Christianity, the word among us really has to do with that spiritual sense in which Jesus was using it. So Jesus was taking a word, borrowing a word, that they had an understanding for those who were wealthy, that acquired a great many things. He took that word and he brought it into the sermon, and by doing so, was able to transform in their minds from a physical wealth, physical prosperity, to something that even the poorest would be able to attain. Because the things that were happy, the things that were prosperous, were not things that were bought with silver and gold. It wasn't because of things that someone had acquired, lands that people had, but rather it was something, as we'll look at tonight with the various Beatitudes, it was character that determined their happiness, not how much property they had or gold or silver they had. So it is this sense of really thriving as a child of God. When we enter the kingdom of God, we're going to take on the characteristics that will allow us to succeed in being happy as children of God. We find that it also then carries with it, it carries with it the attitude of a congratulations. It is something to be attained. It's something not to be shy about. There are many times when someone becomes a child of God who, during the course of simply their good work, hard work, maybe their intelligence and the hard work led them to great prosperity. This is the idea that even those who have never acquired that prosperity I mentioned a moment ago with its deeper meaning in the word, they can rejoice as well. They can be happy as well. They too can say, congratulations for what we have acquired, a job well done in the things that we're doing in the kingdom as we acquire them. And then we go on to note that it conveys the highest form of spiritual and moral prosperity. And here is where we see the real transition from how they were first understanding the word in the Greek language and how Jesus transforms that word by bringing it in and connecting it to spiritual things, to moral character, that caused them and us, those in the first century and second century, and us today, to take it outside the realm of the physical prosperity and bring it to the realm of, who am I? What is my character? What is the moral prosperity that I have within my life? And I would hope that each and every one of us would ask ourselves, what is the moral prosperity you have within your life? What is that spiritual depth to which you have attained as a child of God? Jesus is talking about receiving this mark of success in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the audience probably initially had in mind getting real control over their property, getting control over the nation of Israel. They were living at a time when, and had for hundreds of years, when other people really possessed their land. They were there, but the Greeks really controlled it. Now the Romans really controlled it. So he is telling them, he's sharing with them, he's wanting them to understand that while all these things had been prophesied and they'd misunderstood the prophecies of Isaiah and others about what they were going to acquire one day, here it comes. They're going to be able to have that peace. They're going to be exalted as sons of God. They're going to be conquerors of that which God wants them to conquer rather than the things that were going through their minds as they were thinking about getting rid of the Romans. Getting the high priest to really be in control of spiritual things. One high priest, not alternating high priests. And all the other things that went with the Israel that they knew of, the nation of Israel that they had been promised and had had from the time they entered it under Joshua. As he is conveying this highest of forms for them, we too need to understand that it is important for us to recognize that by becoming a part of that kingdom, that we too must distinguish between ourselves physically and what we possess and who we are internally as people. We too must recognize that while for them it was a great shock to go from the physical Israel to the spiritual Israel, and that shockwave took a great deal of time, I would say decades, for the believers to truly grasp, the Jewish believers especially, nonetheless, it was before them. It wasn't just a description of who they had been as a birth people, but who they were going to be as spiritual people. It was a description of the blessings of a kingdom that was a result of their believing in the Messiah as He was to be and not who they thought He was going to be. It wasn't going to be a rising up against the Roman Empire, but a rising up of who they are as individuals. And so it can be applicable, or we can help to understand it in that way as well. It's important for us to recognize that there were qualities that were presented as far as these individuals were concerned. It didn't present itself as an outward sense of prosperity. You were no longer going to be looking at somebody and saying, here's the quality of someone in the kingdom because of the robes they are wearing and the gold that they are wearing on their robes, or the wealth that they carry about with them, or who's in their entourage to praise them in some way. That was no longer going to be who they were and what the kingdom citizenship was all about. Within the Beatitudes, within the blessedness, they were going to have the attitude that was befitting a spiritual kingdom. So we recognize that it is not about one that men can come by naturally. It isn't the result of those who might be the wealthiest within a congregation. It's not about the people in that day who were the wealthiest within this nation of Israel. They came to recognize that indeed it was something that was special. It was the disposition that was the result of efforts that were being put forth on the part of each individual. The efforts you and I put forth in refining the qualities that we're going to talk about in this afternoon's lesson. It's important for us to recognize then that as we consider the idea of kingdom citizens, that it is to be something that is possessed by all of them. There's no one who will be poor today, in the future, in the past, as far as being a citizen within the kingdom. The wealth of that which you possess is going to be in proportion to that which you give to the Lord of yourself. That I give of myself. Not talking about the collection we take up for the work here, but talking about who we are as citizens within that kingdom. We had to be taught and work on those characteristics that we'll look at the 5 o'clock service. We work on them today, don't we? We read them so they're in your mind to some degree, and we probably most know them by heart. But we work on that attitude of the meekness. We work on that attitude of the pure of heart. We work on that attitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Nobody here was born hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Nobody here was born of the meekness that was talked about in the Beatitudes. It's the result of that which we're doing and trying to acquire within our lives. And so we recognize that each citizen, not just super Christians, but each citizen can acquire all the things we're going to talk about at 5 o'clock, can acquire all of them to the greatest of your own potential and be as wealthy in them as anybody else. And it will never be, because of the kind of character that is required and talked about there, it will never be as a result of a haughtiness that wants to make sure everybody else knows I'm the purest of heart in this church. I'm the one who hungers and thirsts more than anybody else after righteousness in this church. It won't be like that. It isn't like that. And so each of us strive to attain all that we can. And therefore, none of us can write it off and say, well, that's just the way she is in all the spirituality that she seems to possess. That's just the way he is in all the spirituality that he seems to possess and show others here, and neither doing it in a show-off way. If there's anyone that you look at and make that equation, you do it to the peril of robbing yourself of what you can acquire, what you can be as a child of God in the kingdom. Because what we're learning from this, I would hope, what we'll learn from the 5 o'clock lesson is that these qualities are not a respecter of persons. Therefore, hold yourself to the highest standard that God is going to hold you to. Expect of yourself all that God expects of you. And when we do that, we will understand the great riches that are involved in this. These indeed are characters and traits that all of us as Christians should be displaying at all times. Just briefly, the Sermon on the Mount and the audience there is an amazing thing. There were scribes and Pharisees who had come out to listen to John and who had come out to listen to Christ. They were there. But the bulk of the audience, it would seem, and is generally agreed, the bulk of the audience was made up of individuals that probably would have had a greater appreciation for what was being promised of kingdom citizens than those in the hierarchy of the Jewish religion of the day. These were the people who were under the thumb of Rome. Many of them, most of them, were probably individuals who were not the wealthy landowners, who were not the wealthy, well-educated people, but the common people. As is said later, the common heard them gladly. These were the individuals who were longing for and looking forward to the return of the kingdom, the throne of David. And while they may have been looking forward to it to manifest itself in a way different than that which God intended for the prophecy, nonetheless, they had that anticipation. They had that sense of looking forward. So when Jesus talks about the blessedness of the kingdom of God, He's going to have the attention of His audience. Because they're probably saying, now we're getting down to something. Now we're getting down to that which is going to make us a great nation again. Now we're going to get down to something that's going to make people stand back and look at us again. We're going to be part of the land that was flowing with milk and honey that was talked about in Deuteronomy. We're going to be individuals that are going to be longing for the mercy that the Romans aren't showing us at all. I think he was relating to his audience in terms they could relate to. But by the end of the entire sermon, he's going to give it a depth and a richness that they probably never expected when he first started saying, blessed are, happy are. By the time he ends it in what we call the seventh chapter, they're going to go away saying he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. We need to understand and recognize this great blessing. We need to understand and consider the audience, the occupation that they were under, and the rule that was before them. I hope you'll be able to come and join us this afternoon as we consider the arrangement of the Beatitudes, the language of the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes themselves. It's going to be, I would hope, done so quickly that we'll see the forest and not just the trees. And in doing so, step back and just be able to behold the beauty of that great sermon, and especially of that portion about the Beatitudes. If you're not a kingdom citizen this morning, but understand that that means becoming a child of God, and haven't done so, we invite you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you're still out in darkness, come to the light of Christ this day, if you understand all that that entails. If you're not quite sure what I'm talking about and all that that entails, I and others would be more than happy to talk to you about what it means to make the commitment to become a kingdom citizen. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, I invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.